And of course, we're in our series, Burnout to Balance. And today is part two of that series. So if you weren't here last week, we do have a CD at the desk over there. You can pick it up from last week and you can sort of see what we talked about last week. But you know, some of the things we found out last week was that, we're living in a world nowadays that we are busier and busier. That life is more and more hectic, and that we are involved in more and more things. We are ending up multitasking to try and stay in, stay up with everything that we have to do. And according to Bloomberg, we read this last week, that South Africa is the second most stressed out nation in the world. All right, do you remember that from last week? Of course, number one is Nigeria. They're the most stressed out. So in the congregation, we actually have a few Nigerians married to South Africans. So I don't know what that, marriage must be like. I'm just kidding. We love those guys. Amen. But, it's our lives are just frantic. They're over busy. We overschedule ourselves, and then we end up burning out. And today we're going to be looking at some solutions to this. How do we solve this as God's people? And so today's sermon title is Learning How to Slow Down. Learning How to Slow Down. S-L-O-W. Okay, it should come up on the slide here. And that's an acronym that we will now explain in terms of how to actually slow down. Okay, well, we'll read Philippians here and we'll get into it. Philippians chapter 4. Now, Philippians chapter 4 is written by a guy in the first century, and he has some incredibly profound things that we can all learn as people. And he says something in Philippians chapter 4, and of course this is the Apostle Paul speaking in verse 12. He says, I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation. You know, Paul is saying, I've lived life where there have been times where I've had my hands full. I've had everything I've needed in life. I've had what I need. I've also lived in times where I've been in need. I've been short. I haven't had all my needs met. And most of us today could probably say that we've been in both those places a couple of times in our lives, where we've had enough and we've had a need. And yet what Paul says, he says, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in need or having plenty. You know, that's such an important secret that certainly many people today have never learned. They do not know how to be content in this life. And he says here, the Message translation describes it like this. It'll come up on the screen. The Message talks about, I have found the recipe for being happy, whether full or hungry, hands full or hands empty. You know, I've gotten into cooking the last couple of years, and I've really enjoyed cooking. And so I cook for my family every Thursday night. It's my night. Now, I'm not a natural cook. I'm not like some of these other people that you just know. You know, you throw a little bit of that in, and you just take stuff off the shelf and just sort of throw it in. Because somehow you intuitively know this will work. I need a recipe. And when I get a recipe that works, it's awesome. I love it because, I just do what the book says. And then it comes out beautifully. And my family, oh, that's good. Oh, that's nice, And I'm saying, oh, thank you. Thank you very much. But it's because I have a recipe that is teaching me how to cook. Paul says, I have the recipe for being happy, no matter what your circumstances. I have that recipe, the ingredients, the attitudes of heart, the mindset that brings contentment into our lives. Don't you want that recipe? Wouldn't you want to know what it is that would help you be this way? Well, this is what this whole sermon series is designed around. It's to help you find contentment, to move from burnout in your life to balance, to slow down. so that you can actually savor and enjoy the life that God has given you. To be able to be happy no matter what your circumstances. So what is the first ingredient in slow that will help us find this? Well, the S stands for stop the constant push for more. Okay, so the S, we're going to go through this acronym, S-L-O-W today. S is stop the constant push for more. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 6. The Bible says this, better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. This is the wisest man that ever lived, Solomon. And he says, listen, he says, it is better to have one handful in life and with that have tranquility. It's not wrong to have two handfuls, but it's often not better to have two. The King James Version says this, it says, better is a handful with quietness than both the hands full with travail and vexation of spirit. That just doesn't sound good. I'll get to that. He says, listen, he says it's better, people, to have one handful with tranquility in your life than to have two with vexation. In other words, less is oftentimes more in life. God says one handful with peace and quietness is better than two. Yet you know what we want as people? We want two handfuls. That's what we want. Worse, we are told by society that you're not successful unless you have two handfuls. And God says, with two handfuls, oftentimes comes travail. You know what travail means? Okay. Toil and struggle. And vexation of spirit. You know what vexation means? Aggravation, exasperation, anger, and displeasure. That's what you get. Now, some may say, but I'm ambitious. That's me. I'm an ambitious guy. That's why I want more. Well, obviously, not all ambition is bad. I mean, that's not a bad thing. But ambition without boundaries is terrible in your life. Ambition without boundaries is incredibly destructive. It destroys marriages. Because the husband is working all the time, or the wife is busy all the time. It destroys families. Ambition without boundaries in a president or a dictator, I mean, that destroys countries, doesn't it? Wars begin because of ambition without boundaries. Unbridled ambition is very destructive. Our ambition needs boundaries to be measured in our lives. And so the starting point to bring balance back into our lives isn't just clearing out our schedule. It isn't just sort of saying, okay, I'm gonna just cancel a few appointments. Because if you don't deal with this desire in our hearts to always want more, all you'll do is cancel a few appointments and fill it up with some other appointments. Because we haven't dealt with the root cause of what goes on inside of ourselves. What are we trying to medicate in ourselves that always wants more? And we spoke about that in quite a bit of detail last week, so I won't get into that anymore. But what is the second ingredient? If the first thing is stop the constant push for more, the second ingredient, L, is learn to say no. Learn to say no. Now, Titus 2, it's on the screen, verse 11, says this. For the grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. Of course, in this passage, Paul is instructing Titus, and he's saying, listen, he says, God's love for you, God's grace for you, like Nuno talked about so powerfully this morning. Although I feel a little underdressed, you know, after Nuno. I mean, I was like, man, that dude was looking sharp today, okay? But he says, God's love for you, your security in God's love and knowing that he adores you, that he accepts you, that he's poured out his grace in your life. He says that grace teaches you to say no to worldly passions. Being able to say no is one of the most liberating things on this planet. It's powerful. You can say, no, I don't have to give in to my worldly passions. No, I don't have to overeat. I don't have to eat every little cookie on this plate here. I don't have to eat these muffins or these, you know, unhealthy food at this little party I go to. I don't have to. I am the boss of my body. It's powerful. I don't have to overwork all the time. I don't have to overschedule my life so I'm a little rat running on a wheel. I am in charge of my schedule. Being able to say no is a 20,000 rand time management seminar in two letters. No. You know, the number one reason why our lives get overloaded and just overscheduled and we just burned out is because we say yes too many times to too many people. That's what happens. We feel the pressure to say yes to our boss when he says, hey, listen, he says, I need you to take on this extra project. And what we should say is, you know what, honestly, my plate is full right now. Everything you've given me to do honestly occupies my schedule. And we should be able to say, no, I'm really sorry. If you want me to do that, then hire someone to work with me. And I'll give it to him to do. But I have to say no. And that we're just afraid, aren't we? We're afraid of offending somebody. We're afraid of disappointing somebody. We're afraid to be rude. It's why somebody from a telesales phones you up and says, hey, listen, I got a great deal on a telephone, on a cell phone contract, and you already have a cell phone contract. And they say, hey, I can give you another one. And you say, yes. And now you're walking around with two phones. Because it sounded like a good idea at the time. You need to say no to those people. But we're afraid to disappoint or be rude. And so soon, all this saying yes catches up with us. We're stressed out. We're regretting our decisions. We're wondering, why am I doing this? Why is my life so crazy? How did I get into all of this stuff? Ever been there before? It's because, as many of us have learned, that it's easier to get into things than it is to get out of things. Right? It's easier to get into debt than it is to get out of debt. It is easier to get into trouble than it is to get out of trouble. It's certainly easier to get into a relationship than it is to get out of a relationship. And as most of us married men know, it's easier to gain weight than it is to lose weight. Right? Just the married men, okay? But you know, we just need to decide, just because I could do it doesn't mean I should do it. You ever walked into a grocery store and you think, I'm here to collect two things? And so you walk by the trolley, right? And I don't need a trolley. You walk by the little hand basket thing. I'm here to get two things. And you walk into the, and then you grab this, and I've done this where my wife has asked me, get bread and milk. Bread and milk, okay. And I walk there and I grab the bread. Oh, I need that, you know. And oh, you know, we better not run out of that. So get that. And then, and finally, you know, you're walking over to the teller, and there's things dripping off of you. And it's like, man, why didn't I get a basket? But isn't that sometimes how life is? We just keep adding stuff to our lives and commitments and involvements. And you know, now we're the chairman of the Pigeon Club as well as being the, you know, the this of the that and the that. And here I'm there, and now I'm doing extra stuff. And now on top of all this, I need to study some more. Now we're getting our PhD and whatever it is. And it says we just keep adding stuff to our lives. We need an activity diet. We do as people, right? We know about having a diet where we say no to certain foods. We need an activity diet. We start saying, these are my not-to-do things on my list. My not-to-do list. That's what we need. We need to learn how to say no. And it's those most tempting things that sometimes become the hardest to say no to. You know, I was invited a couple of years ago to go and speak in Hong Kong. And I think I've shared this before with you guys, but they phoned me up and said, hey, listen, we'd love for you to come and speak in Hong Kong. Free ticket, free, you know, accommodation in Hong Kong. I was like, how cool is that? Hong Kong. I mean, I've never been to Hong Kong. I mean, it just sounds like one of the coolest places on earth to go to. So I said, oh, man, I said, no problem. Let me speak to Irene, you know. So I said, hey, sweetie, guess what? They invited me, you know, whatever. And then we began talking about our schedule and our life and our kids and what have you. And I realized, you know, I actually can't do this without, it's going to harm my family. We've already got so much that we're dealing with. I need to call this guy back and say no. Today, I'm so grateful I said no. But it's those things that just seem, oh, what an opportunity. And we don't think about, really, should I really be saying yes to all these different things? Church, let's make a decision. Just because I could do it doesn't mean I should do it. Amen? All right, what is the third ingredient in this recipe? What is the O in slow down? Obey the fourth commandment. Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day, keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But on the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your sons or daughters, neither your manservant or your maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien living within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. You know, I'm not going to get into this. Obviously, this is the Old Testament. This is the Old Covenant. So we're not bound by the Ten Commandments. But I wanted to say this to all of us today. You know, in the Ten Commandments, God is sort of, he's got all these important things to say to his people. And he's like, okay, guys, I'm going to try and boil down, because I'm just about to give you 886 commandments about how to live as the Jewish people in the land. And I'm going to tell you all kinds of stuff about how you deal with theft, how you deal with murder, how you deal with rape cases. I'm going to give you all these food and dietary requirements, these sacrificial laws, how the priests sort of act. How do you deal with all these kind of weird situations that happens when you're governing a country by my law? And he said, I'm going to give you 10 big ones that you can grab a hold of and memorize and teach your children. And in the Ten Commandments, obviously, we have God telling people, don't murder. That's really bad. Don't steal. I don't want you stealing. Don't commit adultery. Don't sleep with someone else's wife. That's really bad. And in all these big items, these big ticket commandments, he says, all right, people, and make sure you get your rest. In the Ten Commandments, the big items that God wants to get through, he says, make sure you get your rest. It's important. He says, not just you. He says, I want everyone resting. He says, I want your children taking a day of rest. I want even your servants, your men servants, your men, I want them resting on this day. He says, I don't even want your animals working on this day. Make sure they get their rest. Everyone needs a Sabbath day's rest. How amazing is that? In the Ten Commandments, God is telling his people, this is big, this is important, get your rest. It's very interesting. They interviewed some children and they asked them, if you could ask one thing from your parents, what would that be? If you could have one request that you could say as the kids to their parents, what would your one request be to your parents? And interestingly enough, the kids didn't come back with, oh, I wish I could have more time with mom and dad. The majority of the kids came back and said, I wish my mom and dad weren't tired all the time. I wish they weren't stressed out all the time. We need a Sabbath day's rest as people. So what is the point of a Sabbath? Well, what is it? What do we have to do? And there's no particular day. Again, you know, the old covenant was specifically a Saturday. The new covenant, it's obviously very different. But what is the purpose of a Sabbath? How about a Sabbath? What was the purpose that God gave behind the Sabbath? Well, number one, it's a time to rest your body. That's what you need today. Our brains and our bodies were not designed to be on 24/7. We are not supposed to be doing stuff all the time. We needed an extended period of time every week where we are off. Off our phones. Off our tablets. Off. Switched off, relaxing and recuperating. You know, during the French Revolution, what happened was that they actually banned Sundays as a day of rest. And they reinstituted Sundays as a work day because they figured now we've got to get this country going after the French Revolution. What happened is a couple of years later, they had to reinstate Sunday as a rest day because the health of the nation plummeted. God knows what he's talking about. We need days of rest. So what do we typically do as people on our off days? When we have a day of rest, what do? We catch up on the work we didn't do on the other 6 days on our rest day. We deal with those emails we never got around to responding to. We do our chores. We finish off those projects that we didn't do in the other 6 days of work. We do chores around the house. We do home maintenance. We work on our day off. Then we wonder, why am I so stressed out? Why have I got ulcers? Why is my health in so much trouble here? Because we need to rest. We need to rest our bodies. Secondly, it's a time to recharge your emotions. Turn over to 1 Kings chapter 19. We're going to do a little bit of a study here of a guy that got himself a little burnt out. And how did God help him recover? 1 Kings chapter 19, we'll begin reading from verse 1. It says, now Ahab told Jezebel everything that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with a sword. So Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah to say, may the gods deal with me, be it ever so severely, if by this time tomorrow I do not make your life like one of them. Elijah was afraid and ran for his life. When he came to Beersheba in Judah, he left his servant there, while he himself went a day's journey into the desert. He came to a broom tree, sat down under it, and prayed that he might die. I have had enough. Lord, he said, take my life. I am no better than my ancestors. And he lay down under the tree and fell asleep. All at once an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and there by his head was a cake of bread baked over hot coals and a jar of water. He ate and drank and and then lay down again. The angel of the Lord came back a second time and touched him and said, get up and eat, so the journey is too much for you. So he got up and he ate and he drank. Strengthened by that food, he traveled 40 days and 40 nights until he reached Horeb, the mountain of God. He went into a cave and spent the night. You know, life can be emotionally exhausting at times, can't it? And so to give you a little bit of context about Elijah and what he'd been through, Elijah began his ministry in the northern kingdom of Israel with a guy called Ahab as king of Israel. Now, Ahab was a really bad king. But worse than that, he was married to his delightful wife, Jezebel. Jezebel is regarded as one of the most evil women in the entire Bible. And so these are the guys running the country at the time. And he is the prophet supposed to call them back to spirituality. And so what God says, he says, the very first thing I'm going to do is bring the people to their knees. And so he organizes a drought. And so for 7 years, there's a drought that goes on. And so he has to go live. He has to camp by a stream. And so he's living by a stream, and there's water coming down, and in the, almost like a scene out of Harry Potter, what happens is God sends the birds, the ravens come and bring him his food morning and night. It's like little care packages that come, okay? But then what happens is the stream dries up. Elijah's like, oh my goodness, what happened to my stream? He says, why don't you go to this lady here? She can give you some food. So he walks, he finds this lady in Zarephath, and he walks in, and he says, God told me to come get some food with you. And she says, food? She says, what are you talking about? She says, I am down to my last loaf of bread. I got just enough oil and flour for one loaf of bread. My son and I, my one and only son, because I'm a widow, we're going to eat this little loaf of bread, and then we're going to keel over and die. Thanks for coming to eat our last loaf of bread with us. Elijah's like, you send me to her? You know, I mean, seriously? So anyway, he does a miracle, and it becomes bottomless. A jar of oil and flour, and so now they're eating together and it's all good. And then what happens is the one and only son of this widow dies. Elijah, he died. I came to this woman's house, she's feeding me very kindly, you know, and she dies. Lord, seriously, we have to do this now? So he gets on top of the boy, he lies down, he says, please, the Bible says he begs God, please give this boy his life back. Nothing happens. He begs God again. He says, Lord, come on. This is just not right. Please. Nothing happens. Finally, the third time, he says, please, Lord, please, please, please. And the boy is resurrected. He says, oh, praise God. All right. And now what happens is there's a little bit of a gathering. So Jezebel gets her favorite prophets of Baal together and says, hey, guys, why don't we all get together and pray for rain? We need to have a little bit of a dance and a prayer to Baal, and Baal will bring the rain. So there's this 450 prophets of Baal showing up for a rain dance. So Elijah shows up, and he is the one and only guy who shows up to defend the Lord. Being lonely is tough sometimes. And so what happens is they have this showdown, and long story short is, you know, it shows God proves himself. They put the 450 prophets to Baal to the sword. They die. When Jezebel hears that her favorite little false prophets have been killed, she issues a fatwa against Elijah and says, man, I'm going to make you like one of them. Now, here's Elijah. He's just faced 450 ugly, miserable prophets of Baal. And this little girl says, I'm angry with you. And he's like, I'm done now. Girls are scary. And it freaks out Elijah. He's afraid. This is the most evil woman in the land. She's powerful. He's discouraged. He's fed up. He's emotionally drained. He says, Lord, I have had enough now. Ever been there? Disappointment after disappointment. Things just keep going wrong. You try to fix things, and you fix one thing and break two other things. And it's just like, man, you just seem at life, you just can't get going. You're discouraged. So Elijah, he finds a tree, he curls up under the tree, and he goes to sleep. And God sends an angel, and he sends him to him, and he wakes him up, and there's a beautiful little fire and some baking bread. Fresh bread. Little something to drink. Does this twice. Elijah's already feeling better. It's amazing how easy it is to make men happy. But what's happened is he's sort of recharging his body, but he hasn't quite got his soul in the right place. He hasn't had a chance to revitalize himself spiritually. And that's the third thing that a Sabbath day is supposed to do for us. A Sabbath day is a time to revitalize yourself spiritually. Now look what happens in the rest of this story to see how God strengthens him spiritually. Verse 10. He replied, I have been very zealous for the Lord God Almighty. The Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've broken down your altars. They've put your prophets to the death with a sword. And I am the only one left, and now you're trying to kill me too. They are trying to kill me too. The Lord said, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face and went out and stood at the mouth of the cave. Then a voice said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? We'll stop there. You know, he's on the road to recovery, but he still needed some spiritual revitalization. And so God organizes this time for him to get that. And, you know, God does this beautiful thing where he says, okay, come out to the desert. I'm going to show you who I am. I'm going to let you get a feel for how powerful I am. And what happens is you have this powerful wind that's just tearing up rocks. I mean, it's just like Twister. And it says, but God wasn't in the wind. And then you got this fire that's just burning up stuff. And it's like, wow. But God wasn't in the fire. And then you got this earthquake and ground is splitting apart. And it's just incredibly powerful. But God wasn't in the earthquake. And then you have a gentle whisper. I love how humble God is. He is all of those things. He is powerful. He is awesome. He could blow us away with his awesomeness every day. He could shake the ground, tear the skies apart, burn up planets. He could do anything. But he doesn't like to intimidate us. He prefers to whisper to us. He's not a bully. But you know what's important? Is you'll never hear that whisper if you're too busy all the time. If you're rushing from one thing to the next, from one thing to the next, you never still or quiet yourself enough to hear God whisper into your life. We've got to learn how to slow down. We've got to learn how to hear God's voice. And so long story short, what happens is, God tells him, he says, Elijah, you're not alone in all of this. There are others that are fighting this battle too. And he said, but what you need is you need a partner. And he says, I'm going to send you to a guy called Elisha. He's going to be a real help to you. And Elijah goes on. I mean, he is rejuvenated. He has moved from burnout to balance. He's spiritually strengthened. He's physically ready for the next chapter in his life. Every one of us, we need times like this spiritually. We need a Sabbath day's rest where we set aside time where we can recharge physically, where we can emotionally recover and get back that emotional strength that we need for life, and then we can revitalize ourselves spiritually and regain our perspective about who God is and how He works in our lives. We need that time. Now, it may be different for every one of us, and every one of us has a different life stage and life schedule, and if you're single or you're married or an empty nester. But can I encourage you to make sure you set aside time like this every week? You figure out how to do it, where you can recharge yourself and get a Sabbath time rest. Amen, church? Finally, we're going to close with this here. We need to wait on God's timing. The W in slow is you need to learn how to wait on God's timing. Psalm 27, verse 14, it's on the screen, says this: wait patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait patiently for the Lord. You know, this is the last sentence, the last phrase in Psalm 27, and it's a psalm of David. And David is, in the early parts of the psalm, says, man, even when enemies are attacking me, even when life is very difficult, I have to learn how to wait on the Lord. And, you know, as people, we hate to wait, don't we? It's hard for us to wait. We don't like to wait as kids. We don't like growing up slowly. We want to grow up fast. When we 8, we want to be 10. When we 10, we want to be 12. When we 12, we wish we were 18. Of course, you get past 30, it all reverses, right? It's funny how we are, but we don't get much better as adults either. We don't like to wait. We want stuff now. We want stuff quick. We want fast food. We want instant coffee. We want microwave dinners. We want quick answers. That's just who we are as people, isn't it? And yet, we need to learn how to wait on things. A lot of our impatience actually brings a lot of stress into our lives. A lot of our, I got to get this done, I got to get moving, I got to get going in life, is brings problems into our lives. We have accidents on the roads because we're in so much of a hurry to get somewhere that we don't calm down. And I'm guilty of that too, so I'm a part of that problem, okay? You know, we get involved in road rage at times because some dude dared cut you off in traffic, slow you down by a few minutes. We take shortcuts to where we want to go, not just on the road, but in life. Sometimes they're ethical shortcuts or moral shortcuts. We fall for get-rich-quick schemes because we don't want to let our money grow slowly. We want it now. We accept bribes or we give bribes because that speeds up the process. That's just how it's done in Africa. Even though the Bible says it's a sin. Bribery is a sin. We say, it's the modern world. We give into all these things because we're not willing to wait on God's timing in our lives. Because God knows. He knows what you need, when you need it. He knows that. Not before, not after. He knows exactly the timing of when we're ready for these things. And all we do by our impatience and our pushing things ahead and trying to push that agenda up the road is we produce frustration and stress in our lives. We have to learn how to wait, don't we? So let's wrap up what we've learned today. How do we move from burnout to balance in our lives? How do we get those ingredients that help us find contentment, whether well-fed or hungry, whether one handful or two handful? Well, I do believe that part of it is you need to learn to slow down. You got to stop the constant push for more in your life. You need to learn how to say no when things come and opportunities arise that are going to push your life out of balance. You have to obey the fourth commandment and have that time every 7 days where you recuperate your soul. We have to learn how to wait on God's timing. In Psalm 23, David describes his relationship with God like this. It's a beautiful description. He says, God, my shepherd, true to your word, you let me catch my breath and send me in the right direction. You know, God knows how to set the pace for your life so that you can catch your breath, so that all the areas of your life can be in balance, that your priorities are clear, that your schedule is sane, and that your relationships are whole. He is truly the good shepherd of our lives, isn't he? My prayer for all of us today is that you will learn to listen to God. You will learn to let God direct your life and direct the pace of your life so that you can find contentment in any and every situation. If you're visiting with us today and this is your first, your second time with us, please speak to someone who brought you and ask them, hey, can I study the Bible because I want to learn how to let God be my shepherd in my life. Let's close with a word of prayer. Holy Father, thank you so much that you do guide us. Thank you so much that you are our good shepherd. And that, Father, that you whisper into our lives to guide us, to slow us down, to direct us, to convict us of our sins, and to help us to live righteous lives in this life. Thank you for the amazing grace that you give us every day that strengthens us and helps us to stay close to you and trust in you. I pray that every one of us here, God, will make decisions to draw closer to you this week. That if any of us are overscheduled and overburdened and doing too much, God, that you will teach us how to slow down. Father, we love you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.